Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So good to be here with you tonight, Bible study. Such a blessing just to be able to come together and worship the Lord and learn more about his word freely. You know, we're able to do that freely, and it is a blessing whether we realize it or not.
Amen.
So I'm glad you're here with me, all of you that are here, those who are joining us by webcast. Thank you for joining us. And I'm just excited to hear more about God's word, and I'm glad you're here to learn with me. So before we get started, if you stand with me, we'll say a quick prayer before we get started. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and glory, not just today, but every day, Father. We love you, Father, for who you are and for what you're doing through us, for what you're doing through our pastors, through this ministry. We thank you for that, Lord. God, we ask that you would touch our pastor tonight and just illuminate his heart and mind, Lord God, as he shares your word with us. Open our hearts and minds to receive, Lord God, the word that you have for us. Lord God, let it be a blessing. Let it change us, Lord God, for the better. We thank you in advance for it, Lord, and we give you all the praise and glory tonight. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to see you tonight. And before we get started, let's just do something. If you would stand to your feet for just a moment, let's just give God some praise tonight. Let's just get on one accord, one mind, one heart, and just magnify him. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. We praise you, Lord, that we're tired in our physical bodies. We've worked all day, but God, you've given us a heart that we push in and come closer to your word. And we thank you, Lord, as the world is staggered by fear, that you've given us the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we worship you tonight. Come on, just give him praise tonight. We worship you and we magnify you. We glorify you tonight, Jesus. You are he, and besides you, there's none other. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to openly study your word, O God. Lord, as we are in perilous times, you've given us your word, and we know that you'll see us through. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name, and we love you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, it's good to see you tonight. I appreciate you coming out and getting into the word. You know, I've been in the church for almost three decades now, and I've noticed that from the very beginning, when I was a babe in Christ, and you'd have the regular Sunday services and people would come out in gross numbers. But then when it was time to study, to actually study the word, you'd see gross numbers slim down to just only a few. And so I'm glad that you're here with us tonight so that you can get the benefit of what the Lord has put into his word. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We were talking about the definition of charity. Charity in the Greek is agape. It means love. It doesn't mean love like we use it generally in our society. It doesn't mean a sensual type of love. It doesn't mean a brotherly type of love, but it means the God kind of love. It is a love, a self-sacrificing love. When you look at eros is one of the words, the Greek words that's translated love. It speaks of erotic love or sensual love. Well, that the Holy Spirit didn't even use that anywhere in the Bible. And then there's philia, which is a brotherly love, which is just a kindness one to another. But the God kind of love is that I will suffer so that you can be blessed. And that's what Jesus is wanting to put in all of us, that we're able to go through some things so that someone else can be blessed. And so Paul was given a definition of love simply because the Corinthians, who were really saved, they really had the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they were using every gift that God gave them in the wrong way. They were coming in, their services, when they came to service, they had the Holy Spirit, so they were able to pray in tongues, and they would come in and just try to impress one another by praying in tongues. And the whole congregation is just praying in tongues, and no one has any understanding. And then for those that had the gifts, they would try to one-up each other with the gift. They would try to impress one another with how spiritual they were. And Paul had to write this epistle to come in and tell them, everything you're doing is wrong. You're using the blessings of God. You're using the gifts of God all in the wrong way. And he lays this letter out. I think 2 weeks ago, he began to, in our classes, he began to talk about the spiritual gifts, what they were. He defined them. He laid them out. Then last week, he began to lay out that the motivation for using the gifts, the motivation for anything that happens in the church should be the God kind of love that the Holy Spirit spreads abroad in our heart. And so we went through some of the definition for charity, is what the Bible uses the term charity, which is not the way we use the word in modern society. But Paul began to lay out a definition of what charity or what love is. And I want to look close at this. I'm just going to read in from verse 4. We covered this last week, but I'll just read in from it. And as I read it, I want you to notice that Paul's definition of what love is, in these verses 4 through 6, he begins by saying just three of them. He said, these are things that love is. And he says three characteristics. This is what love is. But then he gives like eight characteristics of this is what love is not. And he's doing that so that he can let the Corinthians know what you are doing is not love. This is what love is, but how you're conducting yourself is not love. So he begins in verse 4 of chapter 13 by saying, charity or love suffereth long. It is kind. It is forbearing. It is kind. But charity does not envy. Charity does not vaunt itself up. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeks not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity. And then the last positive aspect of love is it rejoices in truth. And he will just pick up for tonight at verse 7. Could somebody turn on that back screen for me, please? Could we get one of the guys to turn that back screen on? Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. So he's simply saying that when you have the true love of God in your heart, it's able to bear up some things. You're able to go through some things. It means that you're able to endure abuse without a whiny, complainy spirit. That you're able to deal with some things. And let's just be honest tonight. Can you remember a time, and you may be there right now, I can remember a time in my walk that I would whine in a minute when something didn't go right. Is anybody? You complain. And little by little, as you grow, the Lord begins to get that out of you, and you move from a whiny, complainy spirit to you have a whiny, complainy spirit, but you end it with, but I know God's going to help. To spiritualize our immaturity. But then a little, you just keep going, but the Lord, little by little, he strengthens you so that you're able to endure some abuse without complaint. So, love beareth all things, believeth all things, meaning that love, it's apt to take the kindest viewpoint. It looks at things from the best perspective. It's not always looking for the worst. Love is looking for the best. And then finally, love hopeth all things, simply meaning that love has an expectation for the best. And as God puts this love in our hearts, we should see that carried out in our lives. For example, I'm not looking for something bad to happen to me. I'm looking for something good. I don't expect my world to blow up tomorrow. I expect my world to get better and better because I'm his child. So love endures all things. And then finally, charity never fails. And Paul is going to talk about that in the next few verses, just simply meaning that love is eternal. It will be here as we move out into the golden age. Love will still be there. The Bible says love is stronger than death. I was thinking about this earlier. I have she was 21 when she passed away, a 21-year-old child. Death has severed our relationship, but I still love her. Love has just pushed right through death. And we still hold one another by love where death could not break it. So charity never fails. It goes on to say, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. I don't know how that happened. Here we go. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, it's important that we understand these first phrases because they are constantly being used to propagate false, erroneous doctrine within the ranks of the church. And people will use these to try to tell you, number one, that speaking in tongues, that was only for the early church, that the gifts of the Spirit, prophecies, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, the working of miracles, all of that was only for the early church, and they use these scriptures to validate that. So we need to understand what Paul is saying and not pull phrases out of context. We need to look at what Paul is actually saying. So he begins by saying, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, he's not saying they were going to fail between Paul's time and our time. He's saying that when the church age comes to an end, prophecy will no longer be needed. In other words, as we press out into the perfect age, from the perfect age is from the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ into eternity future. That's the perfect age. During that time, we don't need prophecy because we will have been changed. It's a whole new dynamic. So he says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And you hear people constantly use that phrase. No, the Bible says tongues will cease. And they force upon the scripture that Paul was saying that they were going to cease between the time of the early apostles and the time of the modern church, which is not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that tongues, of course, exist during the church age, but as we go out into the perfect age, tongues will no longer be needed. Whether there be knowledge, and here he's speaking of the word of knowledge, it too shall vanish away. Because we know in part, the word of knowledge that we have now is just partial. When someone operates in the gift and they give a word of knowledge in a local assembly, it doesn't mean that all of God's omniscience just comes down into that local assembly. That doesn't happen. It just means they have a small snippet, of knowledge. For now, we know in part. We prophesy in part. When somebody prophesies, it doesn't mean every futuristic event that ever is going to happen is suddenly made known. He just gives you a small snippet, a partial. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And when he refers to that which is perfect is come, he's talking about the perfect age, which is also called the golden age. I call it eternity future. It's that time when the church is, we've been changed, we have glorified bodies, we live now with Jesus Christ. That's the perfect age when Satan has been done away with. When that happens, well, we won't need these partial gifts that we have because we will understand things now then that we don't understand now. For example, I've not known any Christian that has not ever asked this question, why didn't God just kill the devil on the spot? Why did we have to go through all these many years? Well, the book of Revelation tells us there's a point in time that the mystery of God shall be finished, meaning that we will then understand what now puzzles us. When that perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Paul goes on to give this analogy. When I was a child is immature. Not, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just a child was never supposed to be mature while they were a child. If they were mature, they would no longer be a child. And he's likening this to the entirety of the church, universal over the last 2,000 years. The body of Christ is still a child right now. We have not come to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. the church now, the body of Christ, still here on earth in its somewhat infancy, we have prophecy, we have tongues, we have the interpretation of tongues, we have all the spiritual gifts because we need them now in our immature status. But when we become to the full measure, the full stature of Jesus Christ in the perfect age, we put away the childish things. We have no more need of those. Is everyone with me tonight? Verse 12 says, for now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So Paul says this age that we're in right now is like looking at life through a darkly tinted glass. And you can still see some things, but you don't see everything. If you can imagine in your mind's eye, looking through a darkly tinted glass and looking into a room, you might can see that there's a couch in there, but the dark tint doesn't let you see what color that couch is. It may not let you see some of the details that are in the shadows around that couch because of the dark, and that's how we are now. We can't see all the details that God has laid out. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, in the perfect age, face to face, meaning the dark glass is moved out of the way and we can see things for what they are. We have an understanding of why God has done many of the things that he does. I sometimes wonder, God, you're a healer. Why don't you heal every Christian on the planet right now? Just heal them all by fear. Just speak the word, make it happen. Well, no doubt, absolutely, God has a reason why. For one thing, just I can think of this. If God was to wipe away all consequences of sin, the body of Christ would not understand how devastating it is to move away from the will of God in our own will. We wouldn't understand how hurtful that is. But when our lives have been devastated by the very thing, we learn a good lesson. And we're able to move forward having learned that lesson. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Meaning that, now that's pretty strong, is giving us an insight to that in the perfect age, our degree of knowledge and understanding will be far superior to what it is right now. Paul is saying that I will know, even the way that God knows me, I will know. It means a vast improvement in our knowledge, but well, here's what it doesn't mean. You and I will never be omniscient. Omniscient means having all knowledge like God. We will never have that because we will never be God. Only divinity can have that. That being said, if you take a small child now, my granddaughter, she can see, she can almost walk, she can make noise, she can do all kind of things, but she is nowhere near the understanding that I have as a full-grown adult. And we now, the body of Christ, we can do some things, and we're sufficient and efficient at some things, but we're nowhere near where the body of Christ will be in the perfect age. Finally, the apostle says, and now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And he's picked these three items out because they will not pass away. Tongues will pass away. Prophecy will pass away. All of the gifts of the Spirit will pass away. All of the ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they will all pass away. We won't have those in the perfect age. But he's saying that faith, hope, and charity, they will not pass away. They will be with us in the perfect age. And of those three, charity is the most important. Love is the most important of all of those. Do you realize that there was no reason for God to save us? Other than he was motivated by his own love. God so loved the world. He did it. Everything he's done over the past, really the whole course of the human race, he's done because of his great love that he has for you and I. And if we're made in his image, it means we need to share that same ability to love, a self-sacrificing love. Now about his faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Paul goes on in chapter 14 to say, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now, what he's going to do is show in this chapter, he's going to show the relationship between charity and spiritual gifts. They should not operate separate from one another. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They weren't prophesying because they cared about the body or they cared about anybody else in the church. It was just ego. I just want everyone to see how spiritual I am. It was all about themselves. And Paul is saying that's not the way to properly function for a spiritual person to properly function. So he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So Paul gives a subtle direction in this first verse. He says, follow after charity, but you can also have a desire for spiritual gifts. What they were doing prior to this is they were following after spiritual gifts and just had a mild desire for charity. It was more about the gift. And Paul says that's backwards. We are to follow charity, follow love. Let that be what you're pursuing in terms of your maturity. But it's okay to desire spiritual gifts if you will function in them under the umbrella of charity. Follow charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. He says, as you're desiring spiritual gifts, make prophecy an important one that we desire. I said this last week, and I want to say it again. If someone were to ask you, what is the best of the 9 spiritual gifts? And there's some good ones. Which one is best? Most of us, I would imagine that if the Lord said, any one of the 9 you can have, which one do you want? Oh, I'm going to take miracles. Miracles. I want miracles. And in certain situations, that is the best gift. But the best gift is the gift that has the greatest edifying impact on the local assembly. That's the best gift. There are third world nations where the healthcare system is not adequate. The best gift you could have in some of those congregations is healings. Healings. Here in the U.S., where we have better healthcare, maybe another one is the best impact. Maybe it's prophecy or tongues and interpretation that gives us insight as how to move through the perilous times that we're in this nation. So the best gift is always the gift that has the greatest edifying impact on the body of Christ. So that's why he says, but rather that you may prophesy. Because when you prophesy, that is said in the language of the local assembly, and it has an edifying impact on the local assembly. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now again, you have to realize what the scenario was that prompted Paul to write this letter. The Corinthians were coming into the local assembly, And they were all just speaking in tongues. Some of them were in their private prayer language. They were just speaking in tongues. They were singing in tongues. Everything was in tongues. And then maybe in the midst of all of that, somebody would give an utterance, and then somebody else might interpret it, but it was just everybody practicing their personal private prayer language of speaking in tongues, and nobody was getting edified. Nobody was getting built up. Can you imagine if you came in on Sunday and I preached both messages, fiery, but all of it was in tongues? You'll say, brother, I don't know what you're talking about. And that's what Paul is saying here. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Because men cannot understand when a person speaks in tongues, and I'm going to revert now to the private prayer language that a person has when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I speak in tongues, I cannot understand what I am saying. When someone gives an utterance in tongues for interpretation, that person does not understand what they're saying. Someone else, God, may give the interpretation, and then they'll give that out publicly. That's the way that tongues work. You can have a person that gives an utterance under the gift of speaking in tongues,
And 30 seconds later, the same person interprets it. We've seen that. When that person spoke in tongues, they did not understand what they were speaking. God gave them the interpretation. They didn't already know it. Are you with me tonight? So he that speaks in an unknown tongues, is not speaking to man. Therefore, speaking in tongues, in terms of, it cannot edify the body except it be interpreted. Except it be interpreted into a language that the local assembly understands so they can get something out of it. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And it just, this term mysteries just means an elevated truth or secret of types. He's speaking something that is speaking straight to God, and God gives whatever interpretation and as much of that interpretation as he wants to the person who's going to interpret. For he that prophesies speaketh unto men. Now listen to what Paul is saying. Let me back up a little bit. First he says here, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. But he that prophesies speaks unto men. So there are some gifts that have a greater impact on the body that are meant to have that edifying impact on the body. And there are others, like your personal private prayer language of speaking in tongues, that's to edify you. And so if everybody comes in and we're all speaking in tongues and the preacher's preaching in tongues and every prayer is in tongues, well, nobody knows what's going on. It's just confusion in the body of Christ, and this is what the Corinthians were doing. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. Meaning that's the impact the prophecy is intended to have on the local assembly. It should edify, build up the local assembly. It should exhort, give information to the local assembly, and it can even bring comfort to the local assembly. I can't tell you how many times through the years I'd be in a church and one of the gifts would fire, and the Lord would say something like, I will not leave you. Oh, that's comforting. I will not forsake you. I need to hear that. Well, that's what prophecy is for, and that's the edifying impact that it's intended to have on the body. And all spiritual gifts and all the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, are intended to have that edifying impact on the body. Now we live in a time that many of the ministry gifts have a negative impact on the body. And we live in a time that people fake the spiritual gifts because of ego, and that has a negative impact. But that's not what God intended. That's just confusion by A, immature Christians, or Christians that are allowing the enemy to use them to bring confusion to the church. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Now, there is nothing wrong with you praying in tongues. You ought to pray in tongues. I pray in tongues almost every day of my life. I spend time, I'll pray, sometimes I'm here and I'm walking the floor and I'm praying in English, and the next thing I know I'm praying in tongues, and 2 minutes later I'm praying in English again. They're fluid, they go together. Sometimes I'm in worship and I'm just worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden I begin to worship in tongues. I'm not trying to talk to people around me, I'm talking to God. And so he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Builds himself up. That is one of the many purposes of the private prayer language that a person gets when they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, the word tongue just means language. It's not something mystical. The word just means language. But what is unique about this language, for those who have the baptism and have received the baptism, you're able to speak in a language that you never learned. You just knew how to speak in it. God, he just miraculously put that knowledge in your head. And if you notice, when you're praying in tongues, your brain doesn't even have to be engaged because it's coming right out of your spirit. You don't even mentally have to form the words in your head. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies, he edifies the church. So Paul is trying to lay out for the Corinthians the gift that they're exercising. What is the destination of that gift? It's good to edify yourself, but it's better to edify the church. And so we have to have wisdom and operate in maturity. When I'm in my secret prayer closet, I'm not trying to edify the church in my prayer closet. I'm trying to get some help for me. However, when I'm on the platform, when I'm in church, I'm not trying to edify myself. I'm trying to be a blessing to the church. And that's what Paul is trying to lay out for the Corinthians, because they had it all conflated together and were operating improperly. Incidentally, prophecy just means to foretell futuristic events under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me, for a few moments, there are three erroneous doctrines that have been in the church that have just, concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit, concerning speaking in tongues, that have a lot of people confused. For the most part, these erroneous doctrines come out of the non-Pentecostal ranks of the church. And the first one is, it was only for the early church. Has anybody ever heard that one? Yep, the baptism, that's only for the early church. That's gone away, that's passed away. Never mind, there are multiplied millions of people on the planet right now in every nation that speak in tongues. But yet, the proclamation is out, that was just for the early church. I want to show you the error of that and how it is in direct opposition to the scripture. There is a scripture, I just picked one, I could have picked many, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 39, this is immediately after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. Peter is speaking to the crowd that assembled around as these disciples came out of the upper room. They're all speaking in tongues, and Peter begins to give them the first message. And in this message, he says, concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the promise. The Holy Spirit baptism is a promise from the Father, the promise of the Father. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now he's saying, when he says that, what he's saying is that it's not just for those who were in Jerusalem that day, but those that were far off, those that were in other countries, it was for them too. But it wasn't just for those in Jerusalem in that day, but it was those far off down the timeline, 1,000 years, 2,000 years later, afar off from when the Holy Spirit first fell. He's saying the promise is unto you and to your children. Now grab a hold of this. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you should be encouraging your children to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've worked Shekinah over all her life. She has the baptism. Now we've turned our eyes to her daughter. And we're going to get her full of the Holy Ghost, because you need this to live for Christ. So he says, the promise is unto you, to your children, them that are far off. And here's the phrase, even, which means which is as many as the Lord our God shall call. As long as God is still calling Christians, the promise is to that Christian. It's not been cut off with the first church. It's still for that Christian. Now, whether that Christian will pursue it, whether that Christian will seek God for the baptism, that's up to that Christian. But this scripture says the promise is available to that person who God has called. Just a little side note, when I first got saved, I'd been saved maybe just a few weeks, when I realized these folks, I was in Assemblies of God church, and everybody was able to speak in tongues. And when I heard my best friend, he was standing beside me, and I heard him speak in tongues, I realized, wait a minute, I should have that. I just knew that I was supposed to have that. And so I began seeking God for the baptism, and I was in church every day, not just in church, every day I prayed for at least an hour every single day. Lord, I've got to have the baptism. I've got to have this gift. And it was week after week, month after month, nothing, nothing. And that's why I like this scripture. One day I was at home at lunch and I was praying, and I was just grieved on the inside, because I was honestly seeking this, but there was no results. But I had been reading my Bible, and I ran across this verse, and I stood up and I held my Bible up and I showed God, Lord, right here, you said that the promise is unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. I know and you know you called me. I'm because here I am. And Lord, I'm asking you for the Holy Spirit. It was that day, that prayer, that I got the baptism. So it's not for people just 2,000 years ago. This is for people right now. So that's one error, that it was just for the early church. The second erroneous doctrine is that it's not for all Christians. It's just for a select few. Just some Christians can have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and other Christians can't. And this is said to cover the ego of those who have not pursued God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for every single born-again Christian. You can't be saved without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to. You can go to the second work of grace in your salvation walk and receive the baptism, and it supercharges you on the inside. You have a capacity to be more productive for God than you've ever been if you have the baptism. Now, we can look at this false error. It's not for all Christians. We can look at the same scripture we just looked at. The promise is unto you. That means whoever reads this, whatever Christian reads this verse, the promise is unto them. That's what it says. It goes on to say, and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. You cannot be saved if God didn't call you. Anybody who's saved has been called by God unto eternal life. That means every single person that is saved, the promise is unto them. We can all have the Holy Spirit. If you don't, I urge you to just seek God. Nobody can baptize you. It's got to be you and God. This is the way you come to know him, is you and God. Then the third error that is very prominent is that every Christian already has the Holy Ghost. And this one is a little more difficult because it's so nuanced that people don't think through what is being said. When a believing sinner gives his heart and life to Jesus Christ, the sin debt is moved out of the way. It's remitted. The sin debt is moved out of the way. Now the Holy Spirit has access to their heart, and he comes in to lead and to guide them in all truth. That's what salvation is. You are brought back into relationship with God. And it is true. Anybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit active in their life. That's true. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace. It's moving on even deeper than just the Holy Spirit having access to your heart and life. Now the Holy Spirit can bring with greater latitude his great power to bear in your life. He can do things in you that he was not able to do previously. And I'll be honest with you, seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are trusting God to help you, lead you, guide you, to live your life at a higher level than you would have ever done without the baptism. You cannot operate in any of the gifts of the Spirit without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing you have to do if you're looking to operate in the Spirit. I personally feel, this is my personal feel, and I know people will disagree with this, I don't feel you should be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher if you don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because you are hindered and you are hampered. And you can take men that have PhDs in theology, and here I am, I don't have any kind of degree, no seminary, no anything, but the Holy Spirit will use me in areas to a degree that far exceeds them, not because I'm better, but because I have a deeper walk because the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And even if you're not a minister or you know, you're not seeking for any gifts, you should still be seeking for the Holy Spirit. He makes you smarter. He definitely will make you less sinful. How many know Christians still sin? But when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside, when you can just begin to think about that sin and the Holy Spirit's right there, nope, you can't. It's called conviction. He's there and he can bring real conviction to your heart. So those are the three big errors. And this scripture is in the book of Acts. I'll just read it in from verse 1 of chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, they were already disciples. That means they were already in relationship with Jesus Christ. They're already saved. He finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now that means that they were already believers, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So when you hear people say all Christians have the Holy Spirit, you have to ask what. Of course, all Christians have the Holy Spirit in their life, but all Christians do not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All Christians do not speak in tongues. When you get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the evidence, period. Every one of the, I believe there are five examples in the book of Acts, every one of them have information they're showing that people either say it outright or showing that they spoke in tongues when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is writing this letter because the Corinthians received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they functioned in it incorrectly. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to reduce our ego, not to build our ego up. You know, that's the problem with man already, is the ego. You know, it's all about us and it's about nobody else. The Holy Spirit comes into our life to make us less self-aware, not more self-aware. When before I got saved, I was a drug addict back in the day from a child. I mean, at 13, I began doing drugs. And that had an effect on me over the course of when I was 26, 27. I had become an extreme introvert. I mean, it was extreme. I was such an introvert that when I walked across the street, I couldn't walk across the street at the green light because I was afraid people would look at me. And so I'd go to the middle of the block and I'd run across at the middle of the block because in my thinking, I just thought less people would look at me. And then I was struggling in life. It was a handicap for me, and I was a programmer, and I remember it at my job. I had to give a dissertation to my coworkers. I had to tell them about this process we were working in. And whenever that would happen to me, I'd take that day off. I would quit the job. Before I speak publicly. But that week, sometime I had gotten saved. Jesus had come into my life. And suddenly that horror, that unreasonable fear that had just bound me up, suddenly not only was it gone, it was totally gone. So how did that happen? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helpeth our infirmities. He helps us in the weak areas of our life. How many know you're broken? Listen, all of us are broken in different areas. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts us back together. So those are the three big false, erroneous doctrines that are going about now. They've gone about as long as I've been a Christian, but they're even worse now because so many of those in the millennial age group are not trained in their Bible, and many of them have just never found out anything about the Lord. The Generation Z age group is even worse than the millennial age group because they know even less. And so these are going to continue to circle around, but you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is for us today. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us today. Okay, let's get back to the chapter 14, verse 5. Paul says, "I would that you all spake in tongues." Now, if all of us were not supposed to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how could the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to say, "I wish you all had the whole of spoken tongues"? It's because all of us have access to that promise. "I would that you all spake in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." And so Paul is laying out the thing, and again, he's teaching the Corinthians the balance between their private personal prayer language, how they use the gifts of the Spirit, and the requirement to grow in charity. He's trying to show them how to navigate and how to walk in all three of those at the same time. I would that you all spake in tongues, but I wish more that you prophesied. Well, why does he make that distinction? Because for greater is he that prophesies. He makes the distinction because prophecy edifies the church. Praying in tongues edifies the individual. But rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, Paul is not saying the person who has the gift of prophecy is greater than the person who has the gift of speaking in tongues. He's not saying that. He's saying the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. What makes it greater? It has a greater impact on the body of Christ. Unless the person who speaks in tongues interprets. Because the interpretation would have the same impact on the body of Christ as does prophecy. So he's laying out that the reason we have, that God gives us gifts, the reason he gave ministry gifts and the spiritual gifts to the body of Christ is so that we could be edified, we could be built up by them, not to satisfy our personal egos. And if you're using your gift or even your private prayer language in a way that that pushes up your ego, you're using it wrong. Before we go on, let me say this. I had a man several months ago. I guess he saw one of our videos on the internet, and he just condemned me because I came out and we were in prayer, the whole congregation in prayer. The Spirit was moving. I was praying, and in the middle of it, I said something in tongues, and then I went back to praying, and he was saying, you should never, ever hear anybody, let anyone hear you pray in tongues. That's not of God. And whereas it is correct that we should not try to boast ourselves because we can pray in tongues, at the same time, the scripture says that tongues is given as a sign to the unbeliever. And so, We have to learn how to walk in balance. As I said, I pray in tongues all the time. I worship in tongues. And so if I'm praying or I'm worshiping, that may come out. But it would be inappropriate for me to teach, to preach a whole message in tongues. That would just be silly. So we have to make sure, I'm trying to say this. If you have the baptism and you can speak in tongues, you need to make sure every time you're speaking in tongues, it's because you're speaking to God, not because you want that person to hear you. Are you with me? Because if you're doing it because you want that person to hear you, that's ego. That's you using this precious gift of communication that God gave you for your own dark purposes. It should always be an honest expression because you're talking to God. It's not meant to talk to another person or to impress another person. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interprets so that to the end effect, the church might be built up, the church might be edified. Now, brethren, he's going to just lay out some examples for them so they can understand clearly what he's saying. Brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. In other words, he's saying, if I come into the assembly and I'm speaking and everything I'm saying it in tongues, which nobody can understand because he's speaking to God. He goes, how is that going to profit you? He's saying the only way that I can really profit you when I come into the assembly is I have to speak by revelation, meaning that if I give an utterance in tongues, it has to be interpreted so people in that can understand it in the common language, or by knowledge, just simply meaning intelligible, that it can be understood, or by prophesying. Prophesying is always done in the common language of the assembly there. Prophecy is never done in a different language that nobody can understand. It's never done that way. It's done in the common language or by doctrine. Doctrine means that in the common language of the people, you open the book and you explain it clearly and plainly. You know, one of the things that we see in modern Christianity now is people become so educated in theology that when they speak to an audience, you can't understand what they're saying because they're so lofty. They're using five-syllable words and everything is so lofty. And what is really happening is they want to impress the people with how educated they are. Now, education is good. But the purpose of being before God's people is to edify God's people. I don't care if you think I'm dumb. My goal is to edify, and that's the goal. Even you find in the book of Acts, they call the disciples ignorant and unlearned men. But when Peter spoke, 3,000 people got saved. And that's really what a minister should be looking for. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So he's saying the concept that he's teaching the Corinthians, it goes for even inanimate objects. Even things without life giving sound, whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sounds. For example, if you take a trumpet, and I don't know what time it is, 5 o'clock in the morning, you go to an army base. I think that's what time they blow reveille. Reveille means it's time to get up. Dun, 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 dun. Well, if you go and you blow that and it doesn't sound right, it sounds like something else, all of the soldiers will go, well, what was that? Is it time to get up? What was that? That wasn't a clear communication. We don't know what that means. And that's what Paul is saying. If it doesn't give a distinct sound, no one's understanding is blessed. No one knows what's going on. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? In other words, the people, the soldiers that are ready to go to battle, they're listening for a certain sound that they know this is the battle cry. This is what we hear that and we charge. But if it isn't a distinct sound, they don't know whether to charge or not. And in the body of Christ, if what is communicated is not a distinct sound that's clearly understood, then it doesn't benefit the body. So likewise, ye also, you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? Let me reread that. So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words to be easily understood, how shall it be known what you have spoken? For you shall speak into the air. This means that if I came in here on a Bible class night, and I taught the whole lesson while speaking in tongues, I'm not doing anything more than just moving the air around with my lips. It is not helping anybody. It's not blessing anybody. And he's telling it because this is what the Corinthians were doing. You know, sometimes we can get too spiritual. It's not spiritual. It's goofy, really. It's too mystical. And we think that the utterance of tongues is a magic language that we can utter like a fairy flying through the air. We can utter a magic language and make things change. But that's not how this gift was meant to be used. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Paul is just continually reiterating that there's a lot of different languages in the world. You know, there's a lot of dialects of the same language and a lot of different languages. All of them are significant. All of them have meaning. But if the language that's spoken is not the language that I understand, that language can't be a blessing to me because I'm like a foreigner. The barbarian means a foreigner. I'm like a foreigner in that language. And it's no blessing to me at all. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a foreigner, and he that speaketh shall be a foreigner unto me. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. This first phrase, it means, okay, having said all of that, what am I supposed to do now? And Paul immediately gives the answer. He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. What he's saying is that I will judge accordingly when I should pray in the Spirit and when I should pray in the understanding. In general terms, I should spend time, when I pray in English, but sometimes I also pray in tongues. And sometimes it's intermingled back and forth. It's just the way that the prayer flows out of one's heart. So Paul is saying there's a time that you pray in tongues, but whenever I'm in church, whenever I'm on this platform and I'm teaching or whatever the case, I never speak in tongues because you can't understand it. He says, I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians, and really the whole modern church, that these gifts that we have in our life, they are with purpose. God gave them to us for a purpose, and we're to use them for the purpose for which he gave them to us. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies or operates in one of these other gifts that's intelligible, he edifies the church. And that should be the goal and the reason that we operate in any of these gifts, or that any of the ministry gifts operate, is to edify the church. Amen. Praise God. Well, I appreciate everyone coming out tonight. We're going to ask my sister if you would receive our offering. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. I am truly thankful for the Holy Spirit, all the gifts that we have through Christ when we are saved. Just praying in the Holy Spirit is an amazing thing when you think about it. You are praying. I mean, the Holy Spirit comforts us. It teaches us. It convicts and corrects us. And when we pray in the Holy Spirit, a lot of times when we're praying in English, we may pray selfish prayers, praying for ourselves or something that we want. But when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're praying a perfect prayer, because we're speaking directly to God and the Holy Spirit is speaking through us. And, you know, we don't know what we're saying, but God knows. The enemy doesn't know what we're saying, but God knows. We could be praying for our brother or sister in another country and not even know it, you know. We could be praying for a breakthrough for somebody. I mean, it is an amazing way to pray. And so, I mean, if you don't have that gift, I would just encourage you to just seek God for it, because it is truly, truly a blessing, not just for us, but for the body of Christ in its entirety. Amen. I'm just going to lift us all up in prayer and pray over the offering before we leave. Lord God, thank you again for blessing us with another day of life. Father, we ask that those who give tonight, Lord, that you would bless the gift that they give, Lord. Let it go to further your kingdom, Lord God, and our ministries here at Christ Unveiled, Lord God. Bless those who give. Bless those who don't have to give, Lord God, that have a heart and desire to do so. Give them the means to do so sometime in the near future. Lord God, we thank you again for who you are. We ask that you watch over us and protect us as we travel home. And bless us all to return again on Sunday. Thank you in advance for it, Lord. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.